This year, we've had some 24 different times we've been out and churches and all, and we've grown to really love these young men and women and appreciate, and they have grown in the Lord, and we're just excited about how God's used them the days. And Pastor, we thank you for allowing us to come, church, for allowing us to come be a part of this and Jaguar Day, and we appreciate this church so very much. You have been a faithful supporter of Jacksonville College through the years, and we're dependent upon churches like this to keep the doors open so that we can continue to turn out students like you've just seen right here. For those of you who don't know about Jacksonville College, I want to tell you just a little bit about it. Jacksonville College was started in 1899. A group of concerned citizens got together at a prayer meeting at a Baptist pastor's home there in Jacksonville, and they prayed and was led of God to start a college. And so after that prayer meeting, they took up an offering of $23 to start the college. Now, that wasn't enough money to start a college or to run a college, and we haven't had enough money since. But we keep opening the doors every semester, and by God's grace, keep carrying on. We do not receive state funds and tax dollars like county money and things like that. We're dependent upon God and dependent upon the churches and His people to support it, and that's why we need your prayers. We're the only faith-based two-year school left in the state of Texas. Everything is against faith-based schools, and many of them are closing their doors every year, and now we're the only two-year one left. There's some four-year faith-based schools, but as far as the junior college, we're the only one left in the state of Texas. And so you continue to pray for us. We've had a great year. Last fall, we had the highest enrollment of 560. This spring, our highest spring enrollment of 516. And we'll be graduating this coming Saturday afternoon with our second highest in our graduating class. Last year, we had 74, and this year being the 62 or 3. I don't know the exact number because some of these are supposed to graduate, but they have finals starting tomorrow. And so we don't know where they're going to make it yet or not. And a lot depends on what's happening on this. And so we're tonight we get back and we have an annual deal, what we call our midnight pancake supper. And starting at 10 o'clock tonight, we'll feed all of them and load them down with a lot of sugar and everything so they can be keyed up and wide awake come 8 o'clock in the morning and take the finals on this. Well, many of you, didn't come here just to hear about Jacksonville College. I could talk on and on about it and how God's used it. We've had a great year in salvations. We've had over 100 saved on our campus. A lot of people, yes, thank the Lord for that. In fact, I overheard y'all talking about this movie, Woodlawn. Well, we were the premier place in Texas to show that. We were the first place. Before it ever hit the theaters, the producers, who are Christians, let us show it at our school. We had 37 saved that night after showing that movie. And so God's really used that. Yes. So we're just excited about what He's doing, and you continue to pray and come visit us anytime. Well, turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, to the book of Proverbs. We want to look there this morning for a few minutes. Proverbs chapter 1. Early in my Christian life, I was challenged by a man to whatever day of the month it is, like today's May the 1st, to read that chapter in Proverbs. And that's been my practice for many years now, is I'll read a proverb a day. I just believe if you'll read a proverb a day, it'll keep the devil away. And so you just, whatever day of the month it is, where it's a second, third, fourth, you read that chapter of Proverbs there. Many of these, some of these students, not many of them, some of them would take finals tomorrow in my Old Testament class, and then Tuesday the New Testament class. And that's a final. And what I asked out of these students in this class, in my Old Testament survey and New Testament, is that they name five things about every book of the Bible. The who, what, when, where, and why of every book. That's about 330 things that will be on the test, facts of information. Now, you say that's not much, but how many of you sitting in the pew can name the who, what, where, why, five things of every book in the Bible. In fact, I find a lot of preachers can't name five things about every book in the Bible. And so these guys, that's what these young people, that's what they'll be tested on in the morning, these five things about every book in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament there. So when we turn to Proverbs, the who wrote this book? Well, it tells us, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. You don't have to read a lot of commentaries. You don't have to do a lot of thinking. You just know right there, Solomon wrote most of these. Well, what are Proverbs? Proverbs are little pithy sayings, little short gems of wisdom. It's not a narrative. It's not a story through this book. It just jumps from one subject to the next with little pithy sayings on that. Jewels of wisdom things, instructions for life and how to live is what Proverbs is all about. Well, when did he write it? Well, Solomon really wrote three books in the Bible here. He wrote the Song of Solomon when he was a young man around 970. I tell all of our students at Jacksonville College, you can read every book of the Bible, but I don't want you to read the Song of Solomon until you get out of school. If you if you've ever read the book, you know what I mean. That is an X-rated, adult-only book in the Bible on that. And so wait to them. But Solomon wrote that as a young man. The middle age, when he was in middle age, I believe he wrote Proverbs here, around 950 here. And then he wrote Ecclesiastes as an old man, as he discovered that all the things he had tried, like too many wives and too many concubines there, he had tried those things and looking for satisfaction in life, and it came up always empty, vanity of vanities there around 930 B.C. So we see Solomon wrote this. Now, where? Probably in Jerusalem, sitting there in the palace and the temple there. Why did he write it? Well, as I said, it's many different subjects, but the key subject throughout it all is wisdom and respect for God. Wisdom. So look here in the seventh verse, and the one we're going to key on today, just one verse. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord. Some 18 different times he talks about this word fear within his book here. The word fear simply means respect. Respect. He's talking about how we need to have respect. What I'm real concerned about is that we've lost a lot of respect in our nation right here. We've lost a lot of respect for God in our country, and we've lost a lot of respect in the church house, I think. Let me just think with you for a few minutes how we've lost some of this respect. In our country here first, we've lost this respect for God as our maker here. There used to be a great respect for God. When our founding fathers founded this country, they were Christians, regardless of what the revisionists and the rewriters of history are trying to do today in many of our textbooks. We believed, and with facts and evidence, those who came to this country sacrificed because they wanted to come to be able to worship God out of the dictates of their own heart rather than being forced in any state religion or country religion of that. And so they came here believing in God and trusting in God. And so all of the founding documents, our own Constitution was based upon the Ten Commandments and the Word of God. And when they started printing the money, even with the dollar bills that we printed, they wanted to make sure that on these dollar bills, it was not in this money we were trusting, but in God we trust. Still there. And so when they talked about saluting our flags, they wanted to make sure it's one nation under God that we're saluted there. And so we see that all of our early fathers, they wanted to make sure that God was very much a part of all of this country. But yet today, there is a great movement to take God out of every arena of our life there. Over and over again, we hear these reports that you no longer can pray at a football game. A student was penalized this past year because after he scored a touchdown, he just raised his finger right there, and they penalized him after that. I can show you that there are some colleges that in the syllabus, the professor says you cannot use your cell phone. Well, I can understand that. But he also says that if anyone sneezes, no one is to say God bless you, because the name of God can't be mentioned in here. On and on and on. These are documented facts that every area of our society, the world is trying to take God out of this country right here. So we've lost that respect for our Maker on that. We've also lost a lot of respect for man. Since the 1970s here, we've been murdering the unborn there at a rate of over a million a year, over 55 million. It's still legal in this country, that of abortion there and there. We've lost that respect for man. We've lost that respect for morals in this country. Years ago in the Nixon administration, when they had Judge Magruder stood before the judge there, the judge asked him, Jeb, you were a great man, a great lawyer. How did you get to this place in your life? And here was his answer. Judge, somewhere along the way, I lost my moral compass. Well, I say America has lost their moral compass. Look at everything that's happening in our country there, that we have lost all the respect. We've gotten, like the scripture says, we don't blush at anything. We're not embarrassed by anything. And on we see this, where it be in the movies and our music and our commercials. Every area of society is just so ungodly and unmoral in all of these things here. We've lost that respect so much in this country here. Well, that's so much for our country. How about the church for a few minutes? We've lost a lot of respect in the church, I believe, for this book right here. This book is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And this is a message that we're to be preaching right here. Not relying upon pragmatism and relativism, that we just are going to try to appeal to man and attract man with Madison Avenue techniques and things that would attract the flesh to get them. But we're to stand and to preach this book right here, the Holy Word of God. And yet we see a lot of churches have gotten away from this book. They don't even open up the Bible. They just talk about issues and how to do this and how to do that, rather than expounding. Well, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we're going to respect the Lord, we're going to have to open up this book, and our wisdom needs to come from this book right here and His Word. And then we also have lost the respect for the man of God. It used to be that the preacher, the pastor, was one of the most respected persons in the community. I mean, he was way up there. But today, by all the polls, he's just above a used car salesman in respect in this nation right here. That's how low it's got. It's terrible. Yesterday, as your pastor alluded to the fact, I was here yesterday doing conflict management. I do that a lot, that seminar. I was in Gatlinburg earlier this week, and I'm almost every week I'm in a church somewhere doing conflict management. I've done over 3,000 conflict mediations in my ministry. I have a book out there on the table, Conflict Causes and Cures. If you'd like a copy of it, it's out there. Every penny of it goes to Jacksonville College. It's just a donation basis. But in my research and studying and looking combat, we have lost this respect for the pastor right here. Now, I grant you, there's some pastors are men just like I am, just men, putting the pants on the same way you do. And a man can fail and disappoint you and all. And there are some people who deserve no longer to be respected. They're men. But this office I'm talking about, this office is to be respected. It is still a man of God who holds this office right here. And when churches are terminating, firing pastors at 100 a month, rate of 100 a month, and we see how people just treat pastors and talk to them any kind of way, I get a little upset about that. I know I've been one, but I'm a great defender of pastors. I think we need to pray for them. You may not always agree with them. If you can see where he's wrong in the Bible, you need to go to him privately and show him, and y'all pray and talk about it. But you don't need to be talking about him all out. You don't need to be running him down. You need to respect him and trust God to deal with him there. You need to respect those men of God. I can take you to a place in East Texas, to a church, where a woman got all upset because her pastor didn't do it exactly the way she wanted, and she stuck her finger like this going out and told him to quit doing what he was doing. He'd better do what she wanted. That afternoon, she went home and was shelling peas there in East Texas and with an automatic pea sheller, and that finger got caught. And she doesn't have that finger today. She doesn't have it today. I'm going to tell you, you touch God's anointed, and that's serious business, folks, right there. Don't mess with it. My early church, back in the 60s when I was pastoring, I brought in people of all colors into that church right there. And there were some of our church members didn't like it. I'll never forget the night the lady came to me. I was just 19 years old, pastoring my first church. She came to me, and she stuck her finger at me and says, "You better not bring another one of these barefooted, dirty Mexicans into our church." Man, I was crushed on that. I had worked hard to get that church up and to baptize, and she told me to never bring another one of those barefooted Mexicans into this church. I went home that night and cried myself to sleep and prayed and everything. Didn't know what we was going to do. Let me tell you what, but just shortly after that woman who said that, her daughter was walking in the woods, and she didn't see a highline wire that was laying on the ground, and she stepped on that highline, and she doesn't have a foot today. What did she tell me earlier? I better never see one of those barefooted Mexicans in this church. Her daughter doesn't have a foot to put a shoe on today. I'm telling you, you don't touch and mess with God's anointed on this. You don't do it on that. And so we've lost that kind of respect. We've lost that respect in our country of God. We've lost it within the church house, and we got to return. If not, we're going to keep going down this slippery slope and everything. I can remember in the 60s, people said, "Well, we'll never in this country say you can't pray in school and everything." I mean, we've always prayed for our blessings before the meals at school. We'll never. What happened? America didn't stand, and now it's illegal to pray in schools, to have that put. How about in the 70s? We'd say all the time as God's people, "We'll never allow that. That'll never happen in this country where it's legal to kill the unborn. That just won't happen." Well, what happened? We just stood by and let it happen. And now it's legal to kill the unborn. Then we see in the 90s where we said, "Well, we'll always be able to put the manger scene in the courthouse and the Ten Commandments and all. That won't ever happen where that's illegal." Yet in the 90s, we saw where the judges says it's illegal to have the Ten Commandments on the lawns of the courthouse and everything. We stood by and let that happen on that. And then in 2015, we said, "Oh, it'll never happen in this country, that same-sex marriage. It'll never happen like that. That'll be legal." But we see in 2015, where now it's legal to have same-sex marriage. We've stood by. Then we certainly would say we never in this nation would ever allow that men could go into women's bathroom where little five-year-old girls would be. That'll never happen in this country. It's happened. How much are you going to stand for? How much are you just going to let be passed and go on and on? And all you say, "Well, that doesn't affect me. That's not going to happen." But you're losing your freedoms and your rights in the country and the power in the churches every year. So when are we going to say, "Stop, enough is enough"? We're not going to take any more. We're not going to let it keep going. We're going to proclaim this message of Jesus Christ, that you need to repent of your sins and you need to turn to Christ and accept Him. He's the only one, the only hope that we've got, that we can turn people back to Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand at this time, you would. I'm going to ask those who are going to lead us in a hymn of invitation to come forward. And I want you to search your own heart, your own life. Number one, none of this would matter to you unless you have a relationship to God. And that's what really, I think, disturbs me and upsets me so much, is because I know God and I know His book right here. And I see how far away we've gotten away from His book. And that's why it disturbs me. But it won't matter to you if you don't know Him. And the only way you know God is through Jesus Christ. He died on that cross, shed His blood, and paid the price for your sins. So if you're here and you've never trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, you need to do that during this invitation. But maybe you're here and you're a believer, but you've just gotten lax and let things go on, and you've been involved in your life, and you haven't really been concerned about what's happening all around. Maybe God's convicted you how you need to start telling more people about Christ and standing up for those things that are right. I don't know how God's dealing with it. Maybe you're here visiting. You've been praying about a church home, and God would have you come and join this church. It's a great church. I was here yesterday and today, been here another time before. It's a great pastor and staff, and maybe God's leading you to come unite with this church. I don't know how God's speaking to you, but this is what we call an invitation, is a time for you to respond to what God's doing in your life. And so after I've had a word of prayer and we begin to sing, if God's speaking to you, you come forward. The pastor will be here and be glad to visit with you. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. Lord, we are troubled over things that are happening all around us, in our country, in our churches. We pray that your Holy Spirit, that you'll visit us, Father. That, Father, you'll do something in our lives and in our churches and in our country only you can do. That you'll receive the honor and glory. And now, Lord, I pray that you'll narrow it down. Your Holy Spirit will speak to lives here in this auditorium, in this building. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you, you'll do a work of grace and call them out today. And Lord, if there's anyone here that's away from you and need to come back, renew their commitment, service to you. Father, however you want to work, we take our hands off this and pray that you'll receive the glory, and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we begin to sing, you come.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Still I will follow, no turning back, no turning back. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? turning back, no turning back. Amen.
Let's, as our ushers come forward here, let's go to the Lord in prayer. All righty. No, we haven't. Go ahead. All right, let's all stand with a word of prayer. Then you can sit down. listen to these guys play for our offertory. All right, let's bow our heads, word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your awesome love for us. We thank you for your many, many blessings, Lord. We have just so much to be thankful for. Lord, just help us to never take for granted what you've done for us and you do for us day in and day out, Father, Lord. Help us just to worship you. Even as we leave this place, everything that we do, we give you honor and glory. Just do your name. Just thank you for this college, this choir. Just pray that you just bless their efforts and just to keep on. Seeing souls saved, dear Father, and just helping them in the ministry there. Help us as a congregation here that we would continue to think about other people and put others first, put you first, others second, ourselves last as we continue to minister to their community around us. Let's pray the blessing over the food as we're about to take of in a moment, and we'll just ask you continue to bless us, and we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.